In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we heard the reciting of all of the generations from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ. Father Lev Gillet calls this time of the Old Testament a time of purification in preparation for the birth of Christ, and compares it to the purification in preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ that we are engaged in during the fast before the Nativity. In the West they call this time Advent. It's a Western term, but there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly fine for Orthodox to use, although it originates in the West. So this is the time of preparation for the birth of Christ. It is, as I've mentioned before, in some ways the more difficult of the two great fasting seasons among the four. In Great Lent, the focus of everything is on the fast. In this season, the focus is pulled away in 100 different directions by our relationship to extended family. That's a term we have today, extended family. It means those outside of the nuclear family. This idea of a nuclear family is a very modern idea. Although now, in this postmodern world, the idea of the nuclear family, father and the mother and their children, who are a unit separate from everyone else, and even grandparents and uncles and people like that, they are extended family. That's the old model, you know. That's the model that I grew up with. When I look at my children's lives today, and I look at the lives of the members of that generation, the nuclear family is rare anymore. So while we have a disagreement with the idea that there are these nuclear families that are isolated, even from their own extended family relatives, that idea is very non-traditional from the Orthodox faith, very non-biblical. God brings us together into the divine family of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, makes us all one with one another. The idea of a nuclear family separate from that is deeply secular and bizarre from a deeply Christian spiritual point of view. So that's one of the things that pulls us apart. There are a few of us here today. Many are traveling. Next week, the celebration of the birth of Christ. There will be pulls in other directions, away from our gathering here as the body of Christ to celebrate that feast with members of the extended family. That's tradition now. I mean, in the sense that it's no longer observed as much as it was a generation or two ago. I'm not preaching against it. I'm just observing that there are pulls against our preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ in its true reality. And we're going beyond the idea that you see prevalent today, at least in our part of the country, about putting Christ back into Christmas. There seems to be some kind of inner disagreement between whether we should put Christ back into Christmas or not celebrate Christmas at all, as a lot of churches here don't do. It's very strange. And so there are things that are pulling us in all different directions during this fast in preparation for the birth of Christ. It's not like Great Lent. With Thanksgiving and other things that pull us away from the fast, it's an on-again, off-again proposition for many of us. And what Father Lev Gillet is saying is that's how it was in the Old Testament. That's how it was in preparation for the birth of Christ. The relationship between God and His people. It was on again and off again as far as they were concerned, not as far as He was concerned. He never betrayed them, but they betrayed Him often, betraying Him inwardly in ways that they didn't even understand, but that's how the process of purification is. And so Advent, Lent, is very much like the procession of those names that we mentioned down to the time of the birth of Christ. the genealogy. There's a similarity between the two. Last evening, as we were doing the Great Vespers, there were things that were sung that sprang out of me at this time of the year, that pointed out some things to me that have to do with the incarnation of the Son of God and the reality of our own lives at one with Him. We say, in Christ. We're quoting St. Paul most of the time. But it is so difficult for us to think in terms of our life in Him, our life at one with Him. It requires an internal revolution in order to understand the world as a matter of a life that we live at one with God. We're good at teaching about how we can't be fully human unless we are in communion with God, unless we are at one with God. But when it comes to actually living the lives that God has made possible for us to live, then our minds are very confused. And these two lines that jumped out at me last night, they were of great help in my own repentance in order to understand the world from the perspective of the kingdom of God. A matter of that inversion, you know. Icons are written so that when we look at them, we look at them from within the kingdom of God, because the perspective is reversed. Those lines had to do with the Theotokos, because the Theotokos is like us. She is merely human. Our full humanity is revealed in Christ, but it is revealed because He is born of her. There is a significance and importance about what our lives have to do with the way God came into the world that is somehow very difficult for us to keep from making it into something else. Whenever we have a feast of the Theotokos, we read the same reading. I've had people comment on it. You know, sometimes the feast of the Theotokos, there are a couple of them that come kind of close together. And gee, it's the same reading. You know, okay, I got that. You know. But one of the verses in one of those readings goes like this. There is a woman in the crowd, and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." And Jesus responds, and he says, "Yea," he says, "yes, that's true what you said. But rather," he says, "blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And sometimes people get confused even about that. So what does it actually mean? First of all, he is not contradicting her, as some have misunderstood. He's not saying, "Oh, she's not that important. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." She is the one who heard the word of God and kept it. That's why she's important. She kept it in a way that no one had ever been able to keep it before. That's what was new. That's what was different. Gabriel had come to her and had announced to her that God had chosen her and that a child would be born of her and he would be the Son of God. That was the word of God for her. And she kept that word. She kept that word within herself. She kept that word within herself literally. Word with a capital W. The word of God kept within herself, within her body. And in 9 months, the Word of God was born. And they gave Him the name Jesus, because He was to save us all. That's how she kept the Word of God. "Yea, what you say is true. Blessed is the womb that bore me." But it's not just blessed is her womb because she gave birth to me, Jesus Christ, the individual person who happens to be the Son of God that stands in front of you. Blessed is her womb because she kept the Word of God within herself and bore it into the world. That's why she is blessed. Because what she has done will now be done again through me, through Christ. Through me, others will bear the Word of God within themselves and be Christ bearers. Their lives will be my life. That's the important thing. Not just the fact that, oh, she is so glorious because she gave birth to such a son. You know, you can imagine a woman who is a mother, probably, imagining the woman who gave birth to such a son as this man who was standing before her and doing these miracles. What pride must be justified on the part of a woman who gave birth to this wonderful man. Blessed is the womb that bore you. But Jesus is interested in what goes beyond that. When Father Lev says that we are called to become participants in the procession of those of the Old Testament who are becoming purified as we become purified on and off toward the celebration of the birth of Christ, he is talking about something that has been made possible by the birth of the Son of God from the womb of a human being. Our problem when we think of the Theotokos is that the enemy tempts us almost immediately to think of her in isolation. Mary. Why do you exalt Mary? We don't. God exalted our humanity and he used her to do it. God exalted our humanity and he used her to do it. She was the specific way, as each one of us is the specific way of doing the same thing. But the enemy comes and tempts us immediately because this is dangerous for us to understand. All of the content of living our life of salvation is at stake here. And so he immediately tempts us with the idea that the Mother of God is being set apart from the rest of us. And the fact of the matter is that exactly the opposite is true. That's the whole point of God being conceived in the womb of a human being. Because the point of a human life is to bring God into the world, is to be the presence of God in the midst of creation. So that's why Jesus responds as he does. And that's the background for putting into context the line that sprang out at me last night from the Vespers singing. Mary was called the true mother. The true mother. What does that mean? If you're familiar enough with other things, you will immediately realize that it means that she is the one who did what Eve was meant to do. Eve is not the mother of the human race as God intended for the human race to be. That's the Theotokos. She is the mother of the human race as God intends for us to be. She is the true mother. When we read about the wedding at Cana, Christ performed his first miracle there at that wedding. And it was because the Theotokos asked him. She came up to him and she said, "They have no wine." He knew what she wanted. He knew what she wanted him to do. "They have no wine." He said, My hour is not yet come." My hour of what? My hour of being what you are asking me to be here and now. His first miracle. He'd never done one before. And he says to her something that, again, is very difficult for us to understand. "Woman, what have I to do with you?" And it can sound cold, rude, putting her at a distance. "What have I got to do with you? I am the Son of God. You are only the one that I pass through in order to come into this world." Well, if that's the way you understand the Scriptures, then you don't understand the Scriptures as a Christian. Because God took our humanity, He took our bodies, He enfleshed Himself and became one of us. He didn't just pass through the body of a woman in order to come into the world unaffected. We emphasize that He took His humanity from her blood and bone. He took our humanity on Himself, not at some abstract level, but by being born, as any human child is born. The body, the flesh, the blood, the bone of a human being was formed in the womb of Mary. That's how He was born. So what's actually going on here? Woman, what have I to do with you? First of all, this word woman, in Greek, in the Greek, it's a warm and affectionate term. It's not cold, as it can seem in English. But it is formal. It has a formality to it that lets you know that He is speaking to her as woman. Woman. Like in the garden. What's happening here is the opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve turned to whom? In order to see our humanity transformed. She turned to the serpent, and our humanity was transformed. All of the world groaned as a result of our turning toward the world in order to become like God. Here, what's happening between Jesus and His mother is the opposite. This woman turns toward the incarnate Son of God. She is speaking on behalf of whom? On behalf of others. On behalf of the bride and the groom. They don't have any wine. All they have is water. All they have is the water of the lives that they will live united to one another in the way men and women have united themselves to one another since the fall of Adam. Our Orthodox understanding of what is going on here is that Christ turns the water of a natural love of a man and a woman in marriage into the wine of a divine love between a man and woman at one with one another in Christ. This first miracle has to do with that, and also, not just with these two people, this man and the woman who are being married. There is a mystery here that I don't think can be put into words. The Theotokos, by her symbolic action at this first miracle, is interceding for all of those who will be her other children, Christ bearers like herself, us. That's the kind of action that she is performing at that moment. When we think of intercession, we think of, again, someone separate from us, beyond our lives, beyond this world, the three-story universe, heaven up there, earth here, hell down below. And there is this vast gap between, which is not how things are. God came into the world and He healed that gap. He made this world into the world of creation that it was meant to be. Now it's not finished. You look outside, things are not as they're meant to be in the end, but He changed them at their root. He destroyed death. He had made it possible for us to live as true human beings at one with Him. He changed all of that. He made it possible for us to be Christ bearers, like the Mother of God, the new Eve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.